Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I just have to say, as a biologist, you have such beautiful biodiversity here. Just walking from my dorm room to here, the bird song is so new and melodic and beautiful, and the flowers and the various plants of every shape and size, and the leaves bigger than me. It's awesome. And those little lizards are so cute. And turtles, which in Alberta we don't even have turtles, actually. But I have to say, I'm a bug girl. And the insects are so nice, and the cricket sounds at night, and I know nobody likes these, but those micro ants that go in little patterns and they follow the trails they make, I find them amazing. So thank you for having this meeting here. It's a blessing to me, and I'm enjoying it very much.
And the skunk,
you're right. Actually, yesterday morning, I came out and I smelled the skunk, and I'm like, yes. I know not everybody feels that way, exactly. We do have skunks in Edmonton too, but they are all part of God's creation, and I think it's a blessing. This morning I'd like to share a little reflection with you about godly vision. And I would like to encourage us, especially as we look back on all that we've experienced at this marvelous meeting, and we look ahead at returning home to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It's very bright up here, so maybe that's appropriate. What can I tell you about vision? Well, some of you know I'm a biology professor at the King's University in Edmonton. I study eye development. I use zebrafish as a model organism to understand the formation of the ocular lens and the basis of its transparent properties. You are likely not surprised to hear that zebrafish, like most vertebrates, rely on the clarity and refractive power of the lens to transmit light to the retina, where photoreceptors then take the signal and convey it to the brain as the basis of visual perception. Unlike the ellipsoid human lens, a zebrafish lens is spherical. And it also takes up proportionally more of the eye than our lens does. As well, the fish eye is proportionally a bigger part of its body than our eyes for our body. So this is actually a great model organism in which to study lenses. And that's convenient for me. You may wonder, how do you give a fish an eye test, since they don't really make those little eye charts for fish to put underwater? So two simple methods that we use in my lab to test vision are, first of all, color discrimination. I won't talk about that one now. And another test called the optokinetic response. We call it OKR for short. It's an innate response of the eye to a moving pattern, such as a series of black and white stripes. To observe it in fish, we hold their body stationary in a beaker of water, and then we produce a circulating pattern of black and white stripes around the beaker, and we observe the movement of their eyes. If you watch them, their eyes follow the stripes, and then they snap back to reset. Interestingly, you can observe this same innate behavior in your colleagues in the taxi to the airport, as they are staring out the window and watching light posts go by. So, look for it. In a medically relevant similarity to humans, zebrafish also get cataracts, a clouding of the lens. It impairs their vision the way it does ours. My lab is interested in zebrafish cataracts because, one thing, unlike we humans, fish can regenerate clear lens cells. Therefore, they heal from cataracts, whereas with humans, unfortunately, it's kind of a one-way street, and typically it ends in surgical treatment. Perhaps some of you have had this surgery personally, or know somebody who has, probably. Well, in an effort to truly delve into my research subject, I myself had cataract surgery a month ago, giving me a new artificial lens that has corrected the vision in my right eye to nearly perfect, hence no more glass lens. If you've had cataract surgery, like I have, you may have also experienced a dramatic change in vision. Before surgery, my vision in this eye was distracted, dull, and dim. But now, it's focused, clear, and startlingly bright, especially as I do this. I hope that this change in vision can offer us a simple metaphor for shifting our focus from human to godly vision. I would like to share three short scripture passages in connection with this shift in focus. So first, our human vision is often distracted. Many things pull at our attention. Speaking personally, I struggle to limit emails, phone calls, interesting websites, as I try to focus on important professional or personal goals. Hebrews 12, 1-2 reminds me that godly vision is focused on Jesus and is so beautifully demonstrated in the lives of the saints around us, like Walter Hearn and so many other faithful ASA members. This is Hebrews 12, 1-2 in the Message version. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, means we'd better get on with it, strip down and start running, never quit. Keep our eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we are in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. In short, godly vision in Hebrews is focused on Jesus. Our vision not only tends to be distracted, it is also dull. Before surgery, my sight was dull and very blurry. After surgery, it was clear. Godly vision is clear as it looks at an unknown future with trust and hope. Even though we may feel the darkness around us in the midst of difficult circumstances, we know the light of God's love is what carries us through. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 to 13 in the Message version. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. So we have a glimpse of the clarity of godly vision from these beautiful words in Paul's chapter on love. Thirdly, not only distracted and dull, our human vision is dim. There's so much we don't understand. Our knowledge and understanding are just a tip of an iceberg, and I confess that along with the great inspirations of many of the talks at this meeting, I also feel even more humble in the face of so many complex and advanced developments in the field of science that I've heard about here. In contrast to our dim human vision, godly vision is bright, illuminated by Jesus himself, the light of the world. Let me share some of the story of the man born blind from John chapter 9 in the Message version. This is verses 1 to 9 and 35 to 39. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light." He said this, then spit in the dust, made a clay paste with the saliva, rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes, and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." The man went and washed and saw. And at that point, the town buzzes with the news. There's a question of if this is the right man. And then it comes to the Pharisees, who have to have an investigation, and they call in the parents, and the parents defer to the son, not wanting to get into their bad books. And the Pharisees end up throwing the man out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out and went and found him. He asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man said, "Point him out to me, sir, so I can believe in him." Jesus said, "You're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice?" "Master, I believe," the man said, and worshipped him. Jesus then said, "I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." End of passage. Our science is one valuable way of shining light on the world around us. But let us never forget to turn to Jesus, the true light of the world, to illuminate our hearts, our lives, and so shine through us to illuminate that world around us. Our human vision is distracted, dull, and dim. But godly vision is focused, clear, and bright, centered on Jesus, described biblically in John chapter 1 in the Message as what came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. May God bless these words as we go on today, and let's pray together. Father of the heavenly lights, you do not change like shifting shadows. We give you thanks for the light of your love expressed to us so abundantly in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the relationships here, renewed and newly formed, for the way we've been able to share, and especially for the fellowship and encouragement we can find as fellow believers walking a road that has an unknown end, but we know that its end is ultimately in you. As we reflect on the blessings that we've experienced here, may we all renew our vision by your grace, and as we travel away from here, may we feel your abiding presence shining in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.